So this morning, as we look at James chapter 2, I need a little bit of water. I want to begin with a conversation that I watched between actor and musician Ice-T and Jimmy Fallon, who my wife watched on Wednesday night. I didn't watch until Friday afternoon via the internet. But she said to me, "You should watch this. It was very, very interesting." And Jimmy Fallon was asking him about the re-release of one of his songs, which has the title No Lives Matter by Body Count. And I do not recommend you go on the internet and look up the lyrics or the song itself. The lyrics are explicit. I am not condoning the language of the song. But I do want to point out the message that the song produces. Ice-T said in this interview that he fully supports Black Lives Matter. And his words and his song states that when it comes to the poor, no lives matter. In other words, if you don't have the resources to fight, then no one is going to care what they do. If there's no consequences to their bad actions because you cannot oppose the oppression, the injustice, the persecution, then your life, in many ways, doesn't matter by those who make the choices. And it points out that that needs to change. And Ice-T's message is very similar to James' message here in this passage. When we come to chapter 2, James is addressing the plight of the poor, the oppressed of his day. If he were writing today, he could have listed any number of demographic qualifiers: race, gender, age, zip code. We were having a conversation yesterday, maybe, about the difference in testing and COVID treatment and medical availability if you live in zip code 02121 or 02122, as it's different than 02124. That streets are dividing how we can be tested and so forth. As people of God, the question becomes, how do we treat those who are undervalued and underserved in our community? And the first thing we see in verses 1 through 4 is that the people of faith should not play favorites. My dear brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Don't show partiality. Don't treat people differently. James begins with a case study contrasting two extremes. The first extreme is a very rich man. And he's described not as rich, but as what he's wearing. It's a very specific reference. And if you were to look in the Greek, it is a gold ring wearing man, with splendid or bright clothing. He is visibly well off. He's described as a gold ring wearing person, which is probably a symbol of status. Maybe it's, you know, if you are wearing a pinky ring or a lot of jewelry, you are saying something about your disposable income. I don't have to worry about food because I got enough that I can cover myself in jewels. And he's got splendid or radiant clothing. Clean, bright, colorful. Back in those days, the brighter the clothes, the more expensive because dyes were a limited resource. So you have this visibly well-off man. And he is either actually or illustratively honored. And he is shown a good seat. Come, sit right up front. Sit in a place of honor. Now that is contrasted with a poor man. And the poor man is qualified as poor. And he's wearing dirty or drab clothing. Likely not purchased by him. Likely handed down. Likely discarded and picked off the heap. Because when the rich don't care, oh, this is dingy, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to bring it to the thrift shop. Or I'm just going to throw it out. The poor come in and they wear it. So someone coming in with dingy clothes, and they're told, you can stand over there. Just stand in the back. Or what the scriptures say literally, you can sit under my footstool. My feet are in an elevated position over you. You can sit in the dirt. My feet won't touch the dirt, but you can. It's the contrast, the complete opposite. And what does this reveal about our value? If we look at verse 4. Have you not discriminated? Have you not differentiated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, this discrimination may or may not be with evil intent. People say, oh, I have a discriminating palate. I can discern different things. I can make distinctions between different flavors of things. And this word could be meaning you're just making distinctions. The real indictment here is not that they're making choices, but they're making choices based off of bad thoughts, evil thoughts, unhealthy thoughts. We become unrighteous judges. Justice-less justices when we value others according to the externals of their lives, or according to our own needs. And this is, among other things, a basic human weakness. 1 Samuel 16:7 said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And really, that's all that James is saying here. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't judge a book by its cover. So, how do we develop the vision of God so that we can see others as God sees them? Well, James helps us there. In verses 5 through 7, we see that when we reflect on our experience of how God treats people, we understand how we ought to treat people. So our second point this morning is our past experiences with God can eliminate prejudice. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. And I will say that before we move on, this is now the third time. Every time that James has something hard to say, he inserts the word beloved. I love you guys, but here comes something tough. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? God has routinely chosen the least among us to enjoy his blessing. They are, quote unquote, poor in the eyes of the world. They are the ones that the world would say are weak, are small, are uneducated, are poor. And it's those that God uses. The Bible is rife with God anointing someone who is weak or someone who is lowly. We need only look at the nation of Israel. Though you are small in number, though you are the least of all the nations in the world, yet I will bless you. Gideon, hiding. Behold, mighty warrior. I'm not a mighty warrior. You must be confusing me with someone else. Nope. Because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. David. We already talked about David's brothers when Samuel looks and Jesse says, "What about this one? Nope. What about this one? Nope. What about this one? Nope. Do you have any more sons? Well, no. Well, sort of. I have this one, the runt. Yep, that's the one God wants to use." Ruth. Not even someone in God's covenant people. Someone who was married to a deserter comes back and is blessed by God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, an unwed mother. But they are rich in faith. Participants of spiritual blessings now and participants in the riches of heaven which are to come. On the other hand, the rich are historically no friend of the faith. Is it not, verse 6, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? There was the ancient practice of summary arrests in debtors' prisons. If you did something to offend the rich, they would issue a summary arrest. There is sufficient charges to avoid a trial, and you will go straight to jail. And because you have no resources, you will never get out of jail. The poor had no voice outside the church. They could afford no advocate to hear their case. And the rich took advantage of that. The rich also took advantage of God's name. They would slander God's name for profit. They would sell things in God's name that were shoddy. They would take advantage of church people because they were generally more poor and say, well, you can do this. God wants you to do this at a cheaper rate. And they would slander the good name of God. So here we have God's example in our own experience that would tell us that we should not practice favoritism. But we also have God's word in verses 8 through 13. Ultimately, God's word tells us that there are two ways of life. Our third point, our knowledge of the Bible can end biases. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. There's two ways of treating people. With love or with favoritism. You can love your neighbor as yourself, which Jesus says sums up all the law and the prophets. Love God, love others as you love yourself. In this, the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures finds its fullness. You will never go wrong, this verse says, if you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we could go into great detail about who our neighbor is. There's a parable. The people of Jesus' day wanted to know who our neighbor is. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's who our neighbor is. Someone who is not like us, just near us. So that's one way of treating people. We can show favoritism, which James says, if you show favoritism, verse 9, you sin and are convicted, exposed as a lawbreaker. Well, I tried to find where favoritism is said to be a sin. And it's here. This is it. There is no other scripture that says favoritism is a sin. But it is ungodly. Romans 2:11. God does not show favoritism. Ephesians 6:9. God does not want us to show favoritism. Colossians 3:25. God does not show favoritism. And if God does not show favoritism, it's because God does not show favoritism and doesn't want us to show favoritism. And so we need to say, favoritism is ungodly. It is not godlike. And while it may not go to the highest level, it's not murder, it's not adultery, James says, remember the nature of sin. There are no greater sins. No one sin is greater than another. But there's another side to that same coin. No one sin is lesser than another. And here in Scripture it says, if you show favoritism, you are exposed as a sinner. Just as if you murdered, just as if you committed adultery, just as if you stole, just as if you practiced idolatry. So instead, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we ought to speak according to the law that gives freedom. Speak scripturally. Speak lovingly, upliftingly, encouragingly. And we're to act scripturally, graciously and compassionately and supportively. Because this shows we understand the truth of God. And how we treat others will be how we are treated. We are to treat each other with mercy. Instead of showing favoritism, we are to love one another with mercy. Mercy is not exacting what is deserved. Mercy says, I have a right to retribution, but I won't take it. Mercy says, I have a right to hurt you back, but I won't. It is not exacting what is warranted. Now, Scripture says, judgment without mercy is judgment. That makes sense? If you have judgment without mercy, it is judgment. It also says that judgment with mercy is mercy because of the nature of mercy. If you say, I'm going to judge you with mercy, it means I'm going to be merciful. I am not going to fully exact the punishment due. And it brings us back to another parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, the unmerciful servant, who was forgiven a huge, huge debt, a debt that he couldn't pay. And then he sees a co-worker who owes him a very small amount, throws him in jail because he won't pay his debt. And the king, who was merciful to this servant, finds him and takes away his freedom because he was unmerciful. He was given exactly what he deserved. And if that's how we want God to treat us, then God help you. I don't want God to treat me as if he's going to give me everything I deserve. Because I deserve a lot of consequence and punishment. I want God to treat me with mercy. And therefore, I am going to love my neighbor with mercy. Our sermon in a sentence is this: people of faith value the eternal worth of each other over our external wardrobe. Are the rich better than the poor? Or the young better than the old? Or two X chromosomes better than one X and one Y? And for those of you that know biology, know what I just did there? You can look it up. These are all fallacious questions. They are all failures of reason. Because being rich tells us nothing of the heart. Being young tells us nothing of the heart. Our chromosomal makeup from an external perspective tells us nothing about our heart. Are we serving God and submitting to his word? Is a much better question. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, God does not show favoritism. Trouble befalls everyone who does evil, and that glory, honor, and peace befalls everyone who does good. So does your faith inspire you to care for those in trouble and to encourage those without hope? Does your faith overcome your natural human weakness to show favoritism based on external wardrobes? People of faith value the eternal worth of each other over our external wardrobe. Shall we pray?